I'm back, and we're going to go through some hard-hitting, rough passages here. So get out your Bibles and turn to the book of James. This book is not something that is hard to understand. I'm excited about digging into it. By the way, glad to be back. Missouri, beautiful, green, wonderful. Wedding was beautiful. Great opportunity to share the word, had the board meetings and all. And great time there. Always love the people, love the scenery, hate the humidity. Oh my goodness, there's a consequence for that greenery. And it is high humidity. It's like if you've, I'm in a suit for the wedding and we had to walk outside the building that, you know, they were doing the wedding because it was just a little kind of chapel on this kind of resort grounds here that I did the wedding in. And you walk outside the church in order to come back in the church. And when you walk outside the church with a full suit on, it feels like, well, imagine having a full suit on or being dressed up and walking into a steam room. Wow. That's what it was like. It was 95 degrees and the humidity was probably 80%. So it was, when you walk outside, you go, okay, breathe. I feel like I'm underwater, okay? But it was beautiful, always a great time. Loved the church back there and what God's doing back there in the Calvary Joplin and Calvary and Springfield. Then I fly into Las Vegas because I had a pastor's meeting for the CCA there and met with these pastors in Las Vegas. But when I landed in Las Vegas, it was 113 degrees. You talk about a change. But here's an interesting thing. Back in Missouri, whether you're in the sun or in the shade, it feels the same as far as humidity. I mean, you're still sweating. The one thing about Las Vegas at 113 degrees is it is dry. And I mean, you hear that all the time, but it's dry. So if you get in the shade, it's still hot, but you're not sweating like you do. You know, you're not just coming down off your face and your head and, you know, your shirt all getting wet. You don't sweat like that in Vegas. Now, if you're in the sun, I imagine that it would have been that bad. But it was from like a steam room to a sauna. I mean, for me. And so when I got out of the car here at about 7 in the evening, by the time I drove back to Vegas, I got out of the car here on Friday. I think it was Friday. Yeah, Friday. Yeah, Friday, because we had the meeting Friday morning. So when I got out of the car here at home, and it was just a breeze, and I'm going, wow. You know, this may not have all the fancy stuff and bougie stuff of other places this high desert. But I'll tell you what, man, it's a great place to live because the evenings cool down. And I was just so glad to be home. So, you know, I'm glad to be home in the area and I'm glad to be back here at the church with this church family and body. So we're going to look at James, but let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place. And Lord, I thank you for these precious people here today. I thank you for allowing me the privilege of being part of this church family. And I pray now, Lord, that as we open your word, as we have throughout our history, Lord, that you would speak to us as your children. God, you've given us your word, that we might know you, Lord, that we might have life and that more abundantly, that we might know how to deal with the different circumstances and things that happen in life, that we might have the hope in the midst of any difficulty, Lord, that you, Lord, are going to come back one day and set things right, Lord. And we are looking forward to that day. But until that day, Lord, you've called us to live and to love you in a way that demonstrates your love to a watching world. So to that end, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you, God, that they might sense the love and the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in this place and through your word, that you might bring conviction and draw them to yourself. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask for your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the series is Growing Up is More Than Showing Up. The title of today's message is Only the Beginning. You see, James is all about growth. I remember when I first became a father and my daughter Jacqueline was born. And when the babies are first born, you guys, you know how it is. I mean, pretty much in the early days, they're dependent on mom pretty heavily because you and I, as men, don't have the right equipment to meet their needs frequently. And so, you know, there's a place that and you love to hold them and they're cooing and then they're happy and everything is good. And there's those times where it's a gas pain, but and they smile or whatever because they have some gas and you think they're actually smiling at you. The doctors and stuff tell us, you know, in the early days, it's just gas, it's generally. But hey, anything as far as a response from for a dad, you're just going, oh, that's awesome. And it's there's nothing like being a dad. I mean, there's just nothing like that. And but there are times where you probably, as I, you. They're crying, and you want to stop them from crying, so you check their diaper, and you check everything you can, and you hold them like mom does, and you pat their back, and you roll them over, and you do whatever, and no matter what you do, they're still crying until you hand them to mom, because you're at your wit's end to deal with them, and as soon as you, doesn't it tick you off? It bothered me a little bit. As soon as you hand this little one to mom, she just picks the baby up and this, I don't know what it is, man. Maybe it's the smell of food close by. I'm thinking for the boys, it's probably that, you know. Love to eat. Get grumpy when I'm hungry. But they just have that thing and they're real dependent. You got to stay close by to mom until about 9 months old. And at about 9 months old, you know what, man? They're really kind of warming up to you as dad, and they're kind of really connecting. There's this whole connection going on, and they really are smiling at you and interacting with you, and you start to go, yeah, man, I love this part. And I did. 9 months old, man. That to me was the best. And you just take them to McDonald's, you know, and they can gum a French fry. You can, you know, go to McDonald's together, just you and the baby. You don't need mom around anymore because, you know what, they can gum a French fry and it satisfies them, you know, and that kind of a thing. It's a great time. And then, of course, you know, as it moves on, the different stages of their lives, you watch them grow. And your relationship with them changes as it grows and they move into each stage of life. And it's such a joy that one day when they grow up and they go out on their own, and then now as a grandpa to see them have their babies and now become, well, instead of dada, you know how happy they were, you were as a father when they said, dada, dada. You know, you always try to get them to say that. Mama, they said almost out of the womb, but dada was a little bit of a challenge to get them to say that. And so, but once they did, it made you feel good. And then you pick them up, dada. And then now I find myself going, hey, papa, papa, say papa, papa. And then all of a sudden they say papa, and you go, yes. And then they move through the stages of growth, and it's such a joy, you see. Once they go and then you see them having their own children and experiencing that same joy in those same stages. You see, that's something that God has designed and desires, not only for us and our children and grandchildren, but for us as His children. And not just a growth, you see, physically where they, you know, grow up and get taller than you many times eventually, but growth spiritually. It is not easy if you have a child who is in an arrested state of development. See, you expect with certain ages for them to get be doing certain things. And when that doesn't happen, and they, at maybe 20 years old, you come over to their house and they say, "Dada," somehow or another, it's not quite as thrilling as it was. In fact, it's heartbreaking. When you look at the church today, God wants us not just to show up, but He wants us to grow up. The Bible, as we read all 66 books, there is a couple prominent themes all the way through from cover to cover. And one is, you need to know God. The way to God. How does man get to God and connect with God? The second theme is, once we get to God and connect with God, how it is that we are to live our lives and to walk with God. The first theme directed to the lost man who is dead in sin. The second is aimed at us as believers, telling us how it is that we can walk with the God that we have come to know and have a relationship with. This book of James that we are about to unpack over the next several months falls into the second category here, exhorting us as believers as to how it is that we are to walk with God. How we as believers in Jesus Christ are to mature, you see. And this book, as we open it and read this letter of James, written to these Jewish Christians, they were Christians who in that day were struggling with problems in their lives personally and in the church family, in the society in general. They were going through problems economically and problems socially. They were facing temptations, struggling with the uncertainty and the rejection that they had been experiencing, because for them to come to Jesus Christ as a Jew, they were ostracized and pushed out of their family. They were written off the will. Everything that they were heirs to was completely removed from them, and the family no longer. They looked at them as if they had died. They were cut off. And so they were experiencing temptations and discouragement because of the persecution, you see. They were going through tough times spiritually. They were, some of them, catering to the rich, others believing or being ripped off by the rich. Those who were a part of the church were competing for positions, trying to find a place, trying to move up the ladder, if you would, to secure some kind of life here physically on planet Earth as a result of the rejection. And they wanted to move predominantly into positions of teaching. And we will see that as we read this letter. They were looking for recognition, you see, and they were looking to be preeminent. And James is going to deal with that. The major problems of that church were, many were talking a good line when it comes to Christian and being a Christian, but they weren't walking. And then their talking, their tongues were out of control. They were gossiping and backbiting and putting each other down. They were trying to in their carnality, get themselves stuff, you see, and others were rebelling and disobeying God's word, pushing away, straying away from the Lord, straying away from the fellowship of the church. Now, I am certain that you are glad that I am in this study together going to attempt to make the Bible relevant, because we don't have any of these problems, of course, in our lives in the church today, in the 21st century. I mean, you've never heard of those kinds of problems, have you? In the home, in the church, in the family, in the community, we are so beyond that. You know, whenever somebody says to me, well, you know, the Bible's not relevant anymore, or how do I make the Bible relevant? All you need to do is, the Bible is relevant, you just need to put the people in the sandals of those that were receiving these letters. The church in that day, we think that we have no problems, you know, or have more problems in the church today. The church has always had problems. It's not much different today than it was in that day. Sin is still sin. That's the great thing about God and His Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And was what was sin in Genesis is still sin in the book of Revelation. You got that? Sin is sin. And the struggle and the battle is the struggle and the battle. I mean, just as they were suffering persecution in that day, so we continue to suffer increasingly persecution in this day. Just as they had problems in that day of being rejected by their families, there are many today that are still having problems. You got problems maybe financially, some setbacks that have happened recently, so you're struggling with that. It's discouraging to you. You're wondering how you're going to get through, and maybe your family has been harassing you as a believer in Jesus Christ, so you're struggling with that. Maybe your boss is harassing you. Maybe you've lost a loved one recently and are struggling maybe with school, or some of you who are single struggling with who you're going to marry. You're lonely, you know, and feel misunderstood and you get discouraged generally. That stuff is still going on, isn't it, today? Or am I with a group of people who go, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor? That's still going on. We still have believers today that talk a big line, but their walks, you can't even tell they're believers. The lure of the world is coming at us to pull us away and distract us from the priorities that God has set out for us. It's coming at us through our devices and more means than it ever has been. And tongue control is still there, infighting and bickering and wars and putting people down. And that kind of thing is still going on. So James, as he deals with all of these issues, is dealing with a very relevant and up-to-date things. And listen, James isn't discussing an array of miscellaneous problems when he's writing here this letter. He is dealing very specifically with a common cause for all the problems I just mentioned. And that problem is spiritual immaturity. They show up, but they don't grow up. You see, these Christians were coming to church, but they weren't growing in the church. And it's possible for that to happen. It's possible for time to pass, and you can be a Christian for years. And here's the difference. Physically, you're going to grow. It just happens, okay? But spiritually and emotionally, there are people that, they're in the same place they were at 5 years old, and they're 50 years old today. They've grown, you see, by way of age, but they haven't really matured as a man or a woman. And those who are Christian haven't really crossed over maybe those baby stages. And of course, just as it is physically a difficulty if that those growth things don't happen, so in the same way, it makes it tough for the church. God's design and desire for us is to grow spiritually. not just, in age, but in maturity and the way we talk to people and the way we deal with problems and that we know God's word, you see. And listen, their revelation without application leads to frustration and condemnation and depression. The problem with coming to church and just showing up and you hear the word taught, the more you hear the word taught, the more revelation of who God is and who you are and what your need is. And if that revelation doesn't bring a change, an application to your life, then it leads to where some people live, to frustration, condemnation, and depression. There are Christians that are walking around today that are bummed out, depressed, sad, don't know what to do, can't figure anything out, and moaning and groaning and complaining about everything. They haven't really grown up spiritually because they've failed not the knowledge when you talk to them, I know I'm supposed to, but let me ask you a question. Are you doing it? Are you applying what you know? Because if you don't apply what you know, guess what? You're never going to grow. You're never going to grow. The writer of Hebrews, same kind of message, really. Again, it's written, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews who needed to grow up. And he says a very similar thing to James here. Listen what he says in Hebrews 5. You can jot this down and read it later in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You know what? You can digest a little liquid, but you haven't got your teeth, man, sunk into it. You ain't able to eat some real meat, you know. You can't go to the roadhouse and have a steak. You're eating applesauce. Man, that's no good. You need solid food. You see, and then he goes on and he defines. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." What's that mean? Unskilled in the word. That means you don't know where to turn anybody. You don't know where the scripture is. You don't know how to counsel anybody. You don't know how to share the gospel with anybody. You have no ability. You know enough to get you into heaven, but you don't know enough to grow up and bring the joy that God's designing and desiring for your life. You're unskilled in the word. You're a baby. Then he goes on. He says, here's what solid food. Solid food belongs, you're ready to sink your teeth in, to those who are of full age. In other words, those who have grown up. Now, how's that happen? He says, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you get what he's saying there? You know it. But until you use what you know, until you exercise what you know, until you've trained yourself, you see, to respond to the knowledge that you have through the Word of God, you can't really grow up. You'll never really reach maturity. You'll never really see what God designs for your life and desires for your life fully. It won't be your experience, and you'll live in that state of, well, I'm headed for heaven, but man, the stuff that you're missing, you are missing out on the joy and the abundant life that God designed and desires. And James here, as we open this book, is going to drive home the importance of living as if we know and want to grow in the truth. So, we need to recognize here that as we look at this book, as we begin it, and I'm taking some time this morning to lay the foundation. We'll be digging into the text more. I'm only going to get through one verse today. But it takes a little time to lay the foundation. The foundation doesn't look as good as once you start building on the foundation. But if the foundation isn't there, whatever you build is not going to square. So we're gonna we're gonna be put in the setting here of this whole thing, and so let's think about the writer. Who is it that wrote this book? Well, we have it right here in the first verse of chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James, so that's who it is. But who is James? We need to know this guy. It's helpful to know this guy in order to really understand, you see, as we put ourselves in his sandals, who this guy is that's writing this letter and who it is that he's writing to. Now, you might think, well, it's obvious it's James, but what makes that a little bit difficult is in the New Testament, there are several Jameses mentioned. And so I've looked at the various opinions and all, and I've taken the time to study it, and I believe that, as many scholars do, that this James that is being spoken of here, well, it's none other than the half-brother of Jesus. Yes, I hate to inform you, for those who have maybe been taught this and held this belief, Mary did not remain a virgin. Okay? Joseph and Mary were married, and once Jesus was born, you see, conceived, she was a virgin when he was conceived because of the Holy Spirit, you know, placed the seed there. But once Jesus was born, guess what? Joseph and Mary got married for a reason. So guess what? They were fooling around once they got married, and so they should. And as a result, of course, we know what happens. There were children that were born. We have an account of that, and I tell you why I believe that Mary didn't remain a virgin as some would teach. It says in Matthew 13, now it came to pass in verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. These were the Jews, the Pharisees, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not, and listen to what the Pharisees say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they were offended at him. What's that tell me and you? Well, it's pretty clear to me that these Pharisees knew that Mary had other children. Of course, they didn't recognize that Jesus was born of a virgin. They had heard the rumor. They didn't believe it. But we see here that they are saying, this is the carpenter Joseph's son. That's where they were mistaken, because he was the Son of God, because of the virgin birth. And so his mother Mary obviously had other children, and the Pharisees knew that, and they named them. And generally in that day, they would name them in the birth order. We kind of tend to do that sometimes as well. How many children have I? Have Jackie, Danny, and Jordan, and you know, Justin, Jonathan, Janelle. And so you kind of name them in that order. And Jordan, you name them generally in the order. I didn't just then, but generally I do, because it helps me think of their names still. So I don't call, hey, you know who you are. You know how that goes. And so that would mean this James, who is writing this letter, had Jesus as his big brother. Now catch that. Can you imagine what kind of a relationship they might have with each other? I mean, imagine that Jesus was your older brother. And listen, you talk about a tough time, and you talk about sibling rivalry. I mean, think of the fact that Jesus came every time Mary called him. He always did his homework, and he did it thoroughly. He was sinless. He was constantly on the honor roll. He never picked on anyone. He was never wrong. He always had the perfect attitude. He never threw a temper tantrum. He never complained. Never complained. He was always fair, kind, considerate, thinking of others before himself. He was always willing to share. Come on. If you had a brother, older brother like that, that you were growing up with, I think you may have some issues toward him.
He's always does the right thing.
I mean, that could definitely create some sibling rivalry. Of course, it would only be one-sided because Jesus never had it, but you may. When Jesus returned to Nazareth at one time, you see, this attitude is seen to some extent in John chapter 7 in verse 1. It says, after this is New Living Translation, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him in verse 3. And I can't help but think this was sarcastic. Because listen to what they said. They said to Jesus, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers, the writer of this book, didn't believe in him. That's why I think it was sarcastic. Go show them, prove them. Yeah, if you're the big cheese and you want to be famous, go ahead and go and be famous. Why hide out? Mark's gospel gives us another insight into the attitude generally of his siblings, his family. In Mark 3:21, it says, and when his own people, a reference to his family, heard this, they went out to take custody of Jesus, for they were saying, he has lost his senses or he's out of his mind. His family agreed and concluded that Jesus was very strange, to say the least. And James, his brother, who writes this letter, held that opinion of him even into his early manhood. So, Christian, you're not alone. People think you're strange. Do you have anybody that thinks you're strange? Because you're a Christian? Anybody think you're strange because you're here today and could be doing anything else? Anybody think you're a weirdo and kind of mock you for just believing in Jesus and saying, hey, man, God's going to take care of me and God's going to provide and God's going to deal with this situation. I'm just looking to him, and one day he's coming back to take me to heaven, man. I'm just rejoicing in the fact that that is the reality. You see, if there are people that think you're weird and out of your mind and crazy, hey, good news, you're in good company. Especially if it's family members. Because it was among Jesus' own family here that they thought he was crazy. Can you imagine your family thinking you're crazy? Some of you say, I don't have to imagine, Pastor. They're sitting next to me. They're here today to hear this. I'm so glad they came. But that's the way it is. We're not alone. However, here's the other side of that. Because everyone at some point, just like James, will come to the place to where they have to make a decision as to who Jesus is and what they're going to do with him. You see, when Paul tells us, rather, in his letter to the Corinthians, that immediately following the resurrection of Jesus, that he paid a visit to people and one particular relative that was skeptical. 1 Corinthians, you can write it down and read it for your homework. Verse 4, It says, and Jesus was buried and raised from the dead. And on the third day, just as the scripture says, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. He was seen by who? It appears James had a private meeting with Jesus. You see, James eventually received his brother as Lord and Savior. And he became, as the years passed, one of the most significant leaders in the early church. He became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Paul calls him in Galatians 2:9, this James who writes this book, a pillar. He was also used when there was a huge discrepancy and disagreement and division among the people at church and the Jews and the Gentiles and what they should do and shouldn't do as Gentiles and how they should worship the Lord. And there was this big powwow in Acts. And James was the one that presided over that, listening to all sides of the issue and then bringing them into God's word and bringing the Bible to apply to that situation. And it brought great peace. He had that kind of wisdom. That's the kind of a position that he had and the kind of respect that he had. And so we have no record when it comes to James's life as to how he died exactly, other than tradition. And tradition has it that the Pharisees in Jerusalem so hated the testimony of James for Christ that they took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and they cast him down. And then what was remaining of his life, they took him when he got to the bottom and just beat him to death with clubs. The story, tradition relates that, and just as Jesus, his older stepbrother, if you would, Father, forgive them, as he said that, so did James say the same thing. This man was a very godly man who writes this letter. And he says here in verse 1, you said, I thought you were never going to get to the text. But I am, and it's only one verse, so we're almost done, actually. You're going, wow! So, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You see, James here, we see a bit of his character. It says that he's a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ when he identifies himself. I think if I was James and my big brother was Jesus, and I grew up with him and lived in the same house with him and talked to him a lot and even had some fights with him, but he wouldn't fight. I would think that I would say, James, yeah, my big brother's Jesus, Messiah. You might have heard of him. And I might have had a little attitude and walked around thinking, I deserve all the respect because he's my big brother, man. He's my big brother. But that's not the way James was. We see the humility here of James, identifying himself as just a simple bondservant, just like everyone else who received Christ as Lord and Savior. No special, deserving of any special recognition because of the physical connection, but because of the spiritual connection, the same as everyone else who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter written to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. That word for scattered is the same word that the Greek would use for planting seeds, throwing seeds, scattering them in the fields in order to produce a crop. James is writing to these Jews who were being persecuted, who were being harassed, who were scattered and dispersed, cast out from their families. He's writing to them, and he's greeting them, and he is going to remind them that the difficulties that they are facing presently by way of trial. You see, hey, listen, God's got a plan and a purpose for the suffering. God's got a word for those who are struggling, who are questioning, why, God, did you do this? How, God, could you allow this? God, what's the purpose that I'm going through this situation? This doesn't seem to be a good thing. You ever find yourself in that place? James is going to deal with that next time together. You'll have to wait until next week. James is going to deal with temptation. You ever struggle with temptation to sin? James is going to deal with the dynamics as how that happens and how we can have victory in it. James is going to deal with the double-mindedness and the back-and-forthness and kind of the Christian, if you would, schizophrenia, spiritual schizophrenia that some of us, you know, may be dealing with. He's going to talk about how to put that right. He's going to talk about how it is that this tongue that gets us in so much trouble sometimes can be controlled. He's going to tell us, he's going to answer the question, why is what's going on in Washington going on? And why is the world is such a divided place? Why can't we all just, in the words of Rodney King, why can't we all just get along? He's going to answer that question as to why we can't get along. He's going to talk about the importance and the power of prayer. And so we are in for a great journey through James. And we are going to grow as a result, you see, if we take what we hear and apply it to our lives. God's going to work and move among us and do a work of helping us not just to show up at church. That's good. But to grow up in Christ. And so, here's what I want to leave you with today. James had a point in time where he had to move from as he looked at the evidence and considered Jesus, that place of just knowing who he is and then responding and giving his life to him as Lord and Savior. He came to that place of decision where he had to either continue the mockery and denying the reality and the truth that he saw up close and personal with Jesus, or he responded to that and received him as Lord and Savior. He came to that deciding point. Everyone on planet Earth must question today before we leave. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know today that your sin is forgiven? I didn't talk about, well, I know religion. I got a little religion. I even think a little religion's good. It's ruinous if it doesn't lead to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Pharisees had religion. But that was their condemnation because they knew what was right and they failed to do it. If you know the thing is good, the good thing to do, the right thing to do, and you don't do it, it's called what? Sin. That's correct. Hey, there's an answer to your sin problem. You know what that is? Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take the consequence, the payment, to make the payment of the wrath of God, which you and I deserve, which is why when we sin, we feel guilty because we break relationship with God, you see, and we know that it wasn't the right thing and we did it anyhow. So now, how do I deal with that? How do I stop that? You need to confess it as and agree with God that it's sin, first of all, and then you need to come to the one who died on the cross to take the consequence, to pay the price that you deserve from a holy God for your sin. He He hung on that cross and bled and died for you. And through the blood of Jesus Christ and that finished work of the cross, when Jesus hung there, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The payment of your debt for sin. You don't have to walk around guilty. You don't have to walk around in condemnation. You can come to Christ today. And the Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You make the choice and say yes to Jesus as James did. And guess what? He'll make the change. But it starts with you coming and recognizing your own sin and then saying, God, forgive me. And he will forgive you, and he will come and live in you, and he will give you the power to change what you can't change in and of your own energy and strength. You need to come today to Christ. And if you haven't yet done that, it's my prayer that you wouldn't walk out of here today continuing the course that you're on, but today that you would come and receive forgiveness for your sin, respond to the love that has been shown to you by Christ on that cross, and leave here with the hope of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray, as we have heard these things again, Lord, as we've received, as I said earlier, revelation, Lord, that you by your Spirit now will bring application to our lives. And God, as we study this book, God, that we would be those who don't just show up, but grow up. Who don't just say we believe, but have a belief that changes how we behave as men and women, as your children. So God, help us to grow. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray, Lord, that they might come today, that they might give their lives to Christ and leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven, the power to change and the hope of heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.